In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we are keeping the feast of St. Luke the Evangelist. St. Luke, one of the four evangelists, perhaps the only evangelist whom we know to be the actual person who wrote the gospel that bears his name. We're not sure about Matthew at all. We can't be sure about Mark. We're certainly not sure about John, though it might be true. But we seem to be relatively sure that somebody called St. Luke, who is actually referred to in the, well, by himself, I suppose, in the Acts of the Apostles and elsewhere, is the actual author of this gospel. Now, you know that there are four gospels altogether, of which one is different from the others. That's St. John. The other three are called the synoptic gospels because they are like one another, or rather they seem to take a similar view of things. And that's not surprising, because it seems that the origin of them was St. Mark's gospel. St. Mark's gospel was probably the first of the gospels to be written, and it seems very likely that both Matthew and Luke had something like what we now know to be Mark's gospel in front of them when they wrote their gospels. It's usually known as Proto-Mark. And the reason for this is that, of course, these things did not appear out of heaven like the pages of the Quran, as it were. They were not dictated from on high. They evolved. Originally, the gospel was spread by word of mouth. And the apostles and the early church, the very earliest church, the first generation, probably didn't have the New Testament that we have today. They relied upon the oral traditions which they had about Christ, and it was only after a period of time that these came to be written down in what we now think of as their final forms. They were written down in forms which differed one from another. There are different sort of versions of the same sort of thing. But by and large, they were finally codified. It wasn't, in fact, for two or three centuries that the New Testament as a whole was finally put in order. And even then, in the Syriac-speaking churches of the East, a number of the books that we now would call New Testament were not included, including, for example, the Revelation to St. John. It was not part of the Syriac Bible, the so-called Peshitta, until, I suppose, very recently, if at all. So here we have these three synoptic gospels, one of which is the basis, that is St. Mark, and the other two are based upon St. Mark. They include all of St. Mark. They edit it slightly, but they do include it all. Everything that's said in St. Mark is said in Matthew and Luke. But both of these writers also have another, it would seem, shared source of sayings of Jesus, or accounts of his life and so on, which is generally known as Quelle, or Q. Quelle is the German word for source. And it's thought that details and things, the stories, the sayings and so on, that Matthew and Luke both have, but Mark doesn't have, actually come out of this source known as Quelle. And then finally, they each have individual stories and sayings which none of the other Gospels writers have. And here, the most obvious examples in St. Luke's Gospel would be the parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the Good Samaritan. None of the other Gospels recount these stories. And it's for this reason, I'd have to say, that I have always regarded, although John is always a special case, it used to be said that John was rather difficult and odd and late and all sorts of things, and that the synoptic gospels explained John, that they were the sensible ones and they sort of helped you to understand John. Now it's the other way around. People realize that St. John's gospel is extremely early, far from being a sort of late meditation on the life and sayings of Jesus. St. John's Gospel would appear to have been written extremely early in the piece. Indeed, the earliest fragments we have of a Gospel papyrus are those of St. John, dug up out of the sands of Egypt very, very early on. And now it's generally, you generally say that the Synoptic Gospels, far from explaining St. John, are in fact explained by St. John. St. John tells you to a certain extent what they mean, what their inner significance is, what their profound depths might happen to be. But even so, perhaps not being profound or deep myself, I still find St. Luke's Gospel in some ways the most I was going to say endearing, that's not quite right, but the one that's easiest to love, and the one that has things in it which I find so extraordinarily helpful. The most obvious being the story of the prodigal son. Now, that's just because I relate to the prodigal son, naturally I don't. But I do think that its picture of God the Father is the most wonderful in the whole of Scripture. It's got so many layers and so many depths, and it is very, very simple. It starts off so ordinarily, you know, that, oh yes, off he lets the boy go and so on, he comes back and all that stuff. And we sort of could expect that. What we don't expect is what then happens after that, when he says what he has to say about the elder son who's envious and jealous and all those kind of things. And the most extraordinary thing about him is he has no resentment, absolutely no resentment at all. And the Old Testament is full of a God who's full of resentment. So it's not for nothing that the New Testament, that the revelation of Christ exists for us. If the Old Testament were enough, that would be it. There wouldn't be need of anything more. We know, and we can see in the Old Testament, that God is coming to be understood by his people. And it's taking time. But we can also see in the New Testament this extraordinary revelation, which to my mind is so beautifully summed up in the parable of the prodigal son, which is that God has no resentment. And we always expect good people to resent bad people. It's automatic. We dress it up as righteousness and righteous wrath and a sense of standards and decency and all that. But in the end, it's still resentment on the part of the good person against the bad person. A resentment which is shown so perfectly in the attitude of the elder son to his younger brother's behavior. You know, going off, spending all his father's money, coming back, expecting to be accepted. And what he wants his father to do, the elder son wants his father to say, "Now look here, boy, I've got standards, and you just can't come back here and do what you like." Instead of which the father has no conditions whatsoever. None at all. And this is the picture of God which Christ gives. Not the demonic character on the top of Mount Sinai, not any of this sort of "I am angry, I am wrathful," or any of those things. This is the last and final revelation of the nature of God which Christ teaches and which he himself will actually exemplify and show forth in his crucifixion. When everything dreadful is done to him and he says, "Forgive them, forgive them." Now we can't believe that. We don't do this. We're not into an unconditional love. We've got standards. We're like the older brother. We want things to be the way they should be. And we don't want to be sort of getting all weak and weak-kneed about this kind of stuff. But God, it seems, is quite prepared to get weak-kneed about it. He got very weak-kneed about it altogether on the cross. And for me, it's St. Luke's Gospel more than any other that presents to us this totally unacceptable face of God. We keep saying, "Oh no, we want God to love us and so on." Yes, 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 yes. But when we find that he loves unconditionally, even the people that we don't love, we don't like it. This is very, very unacceptable. God, it would seem, does not have the standards that we've got. And yet, this is exemplified by God himself upon the cross. He is prepared to pay the ultimate price to make this extraordinary character that he has visible to us. And if only we can just grasp that here at last, for the very first time and the very last time, there is somebody who loves us unconditionally. Something we do not know in our ordinary experience, and which God alone can do for us. And that's why God is our Saviour. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.